In the first half, I introduced a new section of Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. We indicated that our concern in this study is with verses, of course, 7 through 13, that for the purpose of our exposition of the passage, we have further subdivided it into two subsections. The first actually consists of the results of God's judgment that in effect cover the concept of reward in verses 7 through 10. The second concerns explanation on God's judgment in verses 11 through 13, that in a sense addresses the fact that mere possession of the law does not please God, but its application. Our focus, as we stated in the first half in our present study, is really with the first subsection that is concerned with results of God's judgment. And by judgment, we also made issue of God's decision. Now, the message that we derived then is, be concerned about doing good, because the results of God's judgment or decision on a person's deeds could be blessing or punishment. Now, so it's important that we understand that our use of the word judgment is to be really understood as the decision of God conceived of in the legal domain, as that was the meaning of the Greek word used in Romans 2 verse 4. So the decision of God led to certain results that are stated in our passage. Be that then as it may, as we considered it, we indicated that the first result of God's eternal judgment is eternal or everlasting life, as in that sentence of Romans 2 verse 7, where it says, he will give eternal life. He will give eternal life. Of course, we say that really the Greek simply say eternal life. That's it. Because the sentence he will give of the NIV does not appear in the Greek text, but it is added by the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions to help make sense of the Greek, although that then creates another problem as to whether eternal life is merited. It's merited. Now, the use of the future that he said will give, I said it's not really a good way. If we use the word give, it's rather say something like gives, instead of will give, but gives, to ensure that, yes, God continually gives eternal life to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that aside, God's decision in eternal state results in granting of eternal life or everlasting life in time to those who believe in Christ. Now, we indicated that although we frequently find the phrase eternal life, but perhaps that it may be best to use everlasting life when we're talking about human beings, because our life, the life we have, begins with God, begins at the point of salvation, and that life then goes forever or without end. So that I argue that it's best to use the meaning everlasting, but that you cannot be dogmatic about it. You can use eternal, but it makes it better sense since eternal is part of what God is. But for us, the life we get that's unending begins at one point. So that's why we say you can use the word everlasting to describe us. Now again, that is not something that we'll be dogmatic about, since the life we have actually is God's life anyway. So we can still say eternal life. Anyway, the recipients of everlasting or eternal life are described as those who devote serious effort to obtain three things. Mentioned in the verbal phrase of Romans 2 verse 7. Look at what it says. See glory, honor, and immortality. Now the first thing, glory, we went through and showed that the word glory has several meanings, especially in dealing with God. So I demonstrated to you, it can mean power, it can mean authority. All these are meanings of the same Greek word as translated glory. However, that in our passage, that it refers to recognition by God. So that people who are believers, who are serious, should be devoted to seeking eternal recognition. And I say that we all humans, whether we want to admit it or not, we are seeking for human approvals and recognition. But that is nothing compared to eternal recognition by God. And that's the one we should all strive for. Because that's the one that lasts forever. Whatever honor you receive, whatever recognition you receive on this planet is temporary. Now the second thing, again, of course, mentioned is honor. And we talked about the honor and indicated that only Christ on this planet received both honor and glory while on this planet. But that this honor is something that we are looking forward to as believers and will receive, and which means those who did not strive for those in heaven will not have this honor. Doesn't mean they are not saved. They are saved. That's why they are in heaven anyway. But that God is going to make all these distinctions. And I keep reminding us, this is something that you should not be discouraged about. And each time I say these things, I go back to one simple truth all of you know. How many people were saved during the war of Noah? Eight. So, that there are only few people, few believers who are seriously devoted to these three things does not change the fact that they are what God expects. Now you may be, sometimes you feel that you're alone because you're around many Christians that you talk about somebody, they have no clue what you're talking about. I mean, honestly, they don't. And you wonder. But my thing is, first of all, don't get cocky, or is this the way you say, don't get arrogant about it, that you have this phenomenal knowledge that the Lord gives you. Don't be arrogant about it, but must be humble about it. But also, don't be discouraged that you don't seem to get people who seem to know what you're talking. And I'm sure many of you, well, I can say at least few of you that have told me that, I can say that few of you experience that. You tell people, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know what you're talking about. They go to church, but they don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, so that's the way these things are going to play out. But here is the problem that I see here. This is eternal. It's all done. Once we're in heaven, it's no more. You can change any of those things. If you didn't get that honor in heaven, when you get there, you don't get it. It's not going to, you can't manufacture overnight. It begins right here. So by the time you and I draw our Lord's breath, or the Lord comes back, whichever calls for us, everything is decided. Wherever we are at that state, that's what we get. And that's the reason that we should strive for honor to be given to us. And the third one is immortality. Anyway, those, as I say, those who try to obtain these three things listed are described in verse 7 as those who by persistence in doing good. Now, I say the problem with that translation is that it implies salvation by works. And for that reason, I said there is a better way to translate it to avoid that implication. And based on the literal translation, this is what I gave you before the break. I said, instead of what we have to those who, by persistence in doing good, based on the literal translation, we should have something like this. To the ones who, because of steadfast endurance or perseverance, which produces good work. And I told you, I am going to justify this interpretation or this translation that I have used. And exactly that's why we begin the second half, to justify this translation I gave you. See, the word by, in the clause of Romans 2 verse 7, look at what it says, to those who by persistence in doing good. That is translated from a Greek preposition that certainly could mean by, as a marker of the mode in which a thing is done. But I contend in our verse, it is used as a marker of reason for something that the word then is used. So it has the meaning of because of. That's why instead of by, I use because of. Because that changed the whole thing. Because of. Now the meaning of our Greek word, our Greek preposition then, is reflected by the translators of the NIV when they actually translated what the apostle wrote about God's judgment due to stubbornness of hypocritical Jews who refuse repentance. In Romans 2 verse 5 that we have studied, but let me just read it again. Look at Romans chapter 2 verse 5. It reads, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So here it is, our word is not really used in the sense of by, but it really reflects the idea of judgment that is what is going to take place because of stubbornness. So it's not like our interpretation then is strange. You notice it says, but because, that word because of, that same Greek preposition that is used in Romans 2 verse 7. So it's not something unusual. But of course, I believe that it's more likely that the common English Bible probably had this interpretation in their use of the phrase based on. That's how they translated the preposition. Instead of by, they say based on. So that helps if you say based on or because of. So it wouldn't be that you are doing something to achieve something, but you are doing something because of something. Anyway, we really unpacked the little phrase when it says perseverance of good work in the little Greek phrase. When it says two ones, according to perseverance of good works that we're considering. Now, we said it should read this way, that steadfast endurance or perseverance which produces good work. Now, the Greek syntax used enables the word of in the literal translation, which is of good work, to be translated which produces. Instead of, we just say which produces. Now, this interpretation is, fits well with what the apostle uses later on in Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Romans. Now, again, what I'm arguing is we have in our little Greek of the first person of good work. But we'll say no, it should be unpacked as which produces good work. So here Lucas said, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. See that phrase, God of peace, may then be unpacked this way to read, God who produces peace. God who produces peace. Thus then, our translation, steadfast, endurance or perseverance, which produces good work, is not really without basis. And by the way, we use the expression steadfast endurance or perseverance because the apostle used a Greek word that may mean patience, endurance, steadfastness, or perseverance. That is, of course, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Now, another meaning of the Greek word used is expectation, that is the act or state of patient waiting for someone or for something, as it is used to describe the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It is, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. The clause, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, more literally, the Greek is because you have kept the word of my patient endurance. Patient endurance. Now, in our passage, the sense is that of perseverance or steadfast endurance. That is, of course, that inward fortitude that is required to consistently act according to what is right, regardless of the pressure that is brought to bear on a person. No matter what the pressure is, you will still act and do what is right. Now, it should really not then be difficult to accept that steadfast endurance or perseverance produces good work. Now, because if you leave the way it's translated in the NIV, it sounds like salvation is by good works. But if we look at what I say, because of that which produces, then you remove the whole idea of anything sounding like it's salvation by works. But all I'm saying is, it shouldn't be difficult to understand that patient or steadfast endurance produces work because what the scripture says about it. Now, to begin with, endurance is from God. He gives it. As Apostle Paul asserted in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. It is, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. See, that clause, God who gives endurance, is more literally God of patient endurance. See, God of patient endurance. But here it's translated, who gives, which is correct. Now, the God of patient endurance, that may then be understood to mean the God that God produces, or that God gives patient endurance. Now, it is because God produces it in the believer that we are instructed to go after it. It's already in us. Go after it. As the Holy Spirit instructed Timothy through Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It reads, "But you, man of God, flee from all these and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Go after it as much as you can. That's what he's saying. Certainly, one of the ways God produces patience, endurance, or perseverance is through the testing of believers' faith. That's one way that will be producing you and me, by testing us with things that challenges our faith, as asserted in James chapter 1, verse 3. James 1 verse 3. Now hold on to James because I pick up the next verse. James chapter 1 verse 3. It is, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So you see, if you say, "Okay, Lord, don't let my faith be tested," you're saying, "Don't let me have perseverance. Got to be tested." Now, so James also conveyed that endurance produces an observable spiritual threat that believers manifest when they are spiritually matured, according to the same, look at verse 4 of that James 1. Look at verse 4. He said, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, what is this? Depending on the English version you have, what is this finished work or complete work? Because it says finish his work. What is it, that finished work? Now, before I answer this question, we should really observe that the phrase here in James 1, 4, where it says finished, or in some English version, perfect work, has been rendered differently in our English versions in an attempt, perhaps, to explain what it means. For example, the Revised Standard Version use the phrase full effect, while the New American Standard Bible use perfect result. Now, in spite of these various rendering, the question still remains as to what full effect or perfect result or finished work means. What is it? Now, the verse does not directly state what this finished work is, but there are several facts that help us to understand what is this finished work. The first fact is the word work, that is translated from a Greek word that also means an assigned task. It can also mean the result of something, someone's activity. That's the first thing we know. The second fact is in understanding that what finished work refers to is the final result for the finished work, which is spiritual maturity. So based on these two facts, we state that the finished work or full effect or perfect result is a reference to an observable spiritual trait that a person manifests when the individual is spiritually mature. Something that can be observed in you. A trait. Now, in effect, perseverance should be allowed to produce in the believer a characteristic that demonstrates a faith that is unfaltering. In other words, your faith will be unfaltering in the face of trial. No matter what is going on, you won't be shaken. Now, this characteristic, of course, is not defined. So, it must be referred to what I call a general behavior that a believer exhibits in the face of trial that reflects that person is spiritually mature. So, we are certain then that our interpretation, that finished work, is a reference to an observable spiritual trait or behavior pattern is correct, because the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicates elsewhere though that perseverance should produce character. If you have perseverance, it should produce character. And I'm referring to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It reads, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Think about how many of us can say that. Rejoice in our sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. See, that's why I talked about that. And character, hope. Now, clearly then, Apostle Paul indicates that perseverance will produce character. Now, the word character, though, is translated from a Greek word that also means that which causes something to be known as true or genuine, in the sense of being what it appears to be. Hence, it means evidence, proof of genuineness, or evidence for the fact. Thus then, perseverance should produce that which will indicate spiritual maturity. Something in you that will ensure that you're spiritually matured. Part of which is being able not to be shaken in the midst of trial. Hence, when we say then that the finished work that James was talking about is a reference to spiritual threat, we can understand that it's simply as that evidence in the life of the believer that will indicate spiritual maturity. Something that will show that. Thus then, the sentence in James that we're looking at here, it says, perseverance must finish its work. That implies then that we should allow endurance to produce in us spiritual character that shows that we are truly spiritually matured. There is, I can put it this way, there's no better indicator of spiritual maturity than to remain unshaken in the face of difficult trials of life. To remain steady. Not questioning God. Not going up and down in your faith, just to be steady. No matter what you're facing. And people can see that. Because they can accuse you for all kinds of things. Okay, you know, depends on where it is. Now he or she is not uncaring. Nothing seems to bother him or her. It doesn't matter what they say, but they will see that you're shaking. So, you know, we see all that. And it should be a testimony that you should have as a believer. That we should have that ability, if we're mature spiritually, not to falter in our faith in the midst of trial. Hence then, it's really not surprising that the Lord Jesus used our word, though, to describe some faithful believers in the Asiatic churches that he sent messages to Apostle John. For we hear him speak of knowing the perseverance of those in the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, and hold on to that chapter 2, I'll pick up another verse in the same chapter. He reads, I know your deeds, your hard work. Look at the next, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Now, a similar assertion is made about the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. It reads, I know your deeds, your love and faith and service, and look at it again, perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Hence, it should really not then be difficult to accept that steadfast endurance or perseverance can produce the three things the apostle listed in the passage of Romans 2 verse 7 that we are studying. It is all the same. We are certain that the clause of Romans 2 verse 7 that we are studying, where it says, to those who by perseverance in doing good. Now we indicated that it's better translated this way. To the ones who, because of steadfast endurance or perseverance, which produces good work. That's entirely different from what you have in the NIV. But again, let me read that. This is the translation I believe will help solve, alleviate this problem. Where it reads again, to the ones, because of steadfast endurance or perseverance, which produces good work. Now we use the word work here because the word doing of the NIV is really translated from a Greek word that may mean work in the sense of that which one does as a regular activity, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the activity of Epaphroditus as recorded in Philippians chapter 2 verse 30. Philippians it is because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now the Greek word may also mean deed, as that which displays itself in an activity of any kind, as Apostle Paul used it to describe sinful activities that believers should reject in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. He reads, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with that. But rather, expose them. Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 7, the word means duty. 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 That is of course work that a person is obliged to perform for moral or spiritual reasons. Now before focusing on good works though, we should recognize that there are two important specific works we should be aware of. The most important work or duty God demands of all is first and foremost to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the most important duty. This, now remember the word I said, it means work, but it actually means duty. Now this we learn from the answer of Jesus Christ to the Jews who wanted to know what they must do to do the works of God as reported in John chapter 6 verse 28. John chapter 6 verse 28. Now hold on to John. I'm going to pick a few verses in John there. Chapter 6 really. Hold on to that chapter 6 once you get it. John chapter 6 verse 28 reads, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God required? Or God requires. Well, the Lord Jesus, his answer to them is given in the next verse. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. See, the Jews use the plural works in the Greek, works, in their question, but Jesus uses singular work in his answer. See, the phrase work of God is really subject to two possible interpretations. It could refer to what God requires, or the work God accomplishes in people. What he requires or what he accomplishes in people. Therefore, Jesus' answer implies then that the work or duty God requires is faith in Christ. But then, it is God who works in an individual to have faith. Since people could not believe on their own without God producing faith in them, as really implied or conveyed by the Lord Jesus in his declaration recorded for us in the same John 6, look at verse 44. Verse 44. Verse 44 reads, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So the only way you come to God the Father is for you to be drawn. No one can come to Christ until God the Father draws him or her. So if that's the case, the faith that you have to exercise is also given to you. So he said, the whole thing is, when you look at this, you see that the total package of salvation is completely God's work. Everywhere you look at it, it's all from him, every part of it. Because if left on us, we're not going to make it. So God, in his goodness, has provided all this to cover every situation. Anyway, so the next, so that's the first important duty or work, as we say, is faith in Christ. The next specific work or duty we should be aware of is that of preaching the gospel or witnessing to others about Christ. Now we derive this from the instruction of the Holy Spirit to the church in Antioch, as stated in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Now that's the next important work we should know. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It is, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That is what he said, "work which I have called them." So that clause, "the work to which I have called them," refers to the missionary activities of Barnabas and Saul that consisted of preaching the gospel. Now this will happen because of the assertion that both men completed the work they were asked to do as per what is recorded in Acts chapter 14 verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 14 verses 26 and 27. It is from Attaleia. They sailed back to Antioch, where they have been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now certainly, the sentence of verse 26 here refers to the completion of the first round of the preaching of the gospel by Barnabas and Saul, that they preached to the Gentiles as described in the 13th and the 14th chapters of Acts, where we have their first missionary journey described, where they went to preach in various places. So there can be really no doubt then that Apostle Paul regarded the preaching of the gospel as the work of God, because he described the Corinthians as a result of his work, in which the Lord Jesus Christ enabled him to do, of course. So he called them or referred to them as his product of his work in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 1 reads, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" What work? This preaching ministry that he carried out in Corinth. That's what he's saying. My work is the preaching of the gospel. So then, it's really not my intention to consider what constitutes good works as such at this point. But I will make brief comments about good works that are pleasing to God. See, any work that pleases God is actually one that he enables the believer to accomplish. The one that will please him, he will do it through you. That's one that he'll be pleased with. You take, for example, giving to the needy is certainly good work. But if such will please God, he will have to make the provisions for it, as well as create in the believer the willingness to be generous. Now, this assertion is implied in what Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians regarding their generosity, as implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It is, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See that the word grace in the sentence, God is able to make all grace abound to you. That word grace refers to benefit from God in terms of material blessings. And of course, the spiritual motivation to share those material blessings with others. In other words, God then provides the material things that are needed for generosity. But he also causes the believer to be willing to share such blessings. Of course, any good work then that a believer will do that pleases God is already determined by him. Whatever good work you're going to do that will please him, he's already determined that. You already know that. If you've been here long enough, you know this. Because we have studied also that in detail in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is what it says, prepared in advance for us to do. So it is our apostle's point in this verse, that whatever good work we do, that is already in God's plan for us. Now, we say this because the expression prepared in advance, that expression is really translated from a Greek verb that also occurs twice in the Greek New Testament. It means to prepare beforehand or to prepare in advance. Now, the apostle used it to describe those who are recipients of God's mercy in Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Romans chapter 9, verse 23 reads, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? He prepared in advance for glory. So then, the Holy Spirit tells us that whatever good work we do, it's already in God's plan for us to do. Now, so this is a reminder to us that God is in absolute control of all things, and that we are here on this planet for His glory. The point then is that we should recognize that any good work that we will do that pleases God is aided by Him. And so that such work is already part of His plan for the believer. Now, though any good work that we are about to do or we are to do is part of God's plan, but to ensure that we are actually rewarded, it is important that we be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this means that there can be no sin present when we do any good work. Can be none. In our thought, in our motive, nothing. Nothing sinful. If we're going to be rewarded, nothing. Our thought cannot be in the area where something shouldn't be or anything else. Now, it's not really surprising that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveys that for a person to do good work requires being cleansed from anything that pollutes the soul, as that's implied in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 reads, and hold on to Timothy anyway. It reads, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. See the word latter here? It's more literally these. Which in the context of this verse refers to three things a pastor or a believer should cleanse themselves from. That are shame associated with the gospel. In other words, if you are ashamed of the gospel, how do you know if you are ashamed of it? If you can tell somebody about it. If you're shy about it, you're ashamed of it. That's what you can tell people about your Savior. That's one thing you have to get rid of. Right? That can cause some problem. The other one is really entanglement with the affairs of this life. If you're so too much into this life, the affairs of this life, you need to get rid of that. And of course, the other one is any discussion or discussions that lead not to showing reverence to God, which will include heresies, for example. Now, other pollutants of the soul, of course, are sins, no doubt. So if a believer should do good work that will please God, then such person must be controlled by the Holy Spirit, implying absence of sin of any kind at the point of the good work. Anytime you do good work that's going to count, there can be no sin in your soul. None. Whatsoever. That means you as a believer, that you must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, whatever good work you do will count. Without it, it doesn't count. Now, by the way, although at this point, we're not going to really consider good works mentioned in the scripture. There's one that is not often recognized as good work that I want to bring to your attention. Good work, which is the raising of children properly. That's good work. The raising of children properly in the fear of God, as we know that, because that is implied in the qualifications the Holy Spirit gave Apostle Paul to be included in evaluating whether a widow can be included in the list of widows supported by the local church at that time, and any time for that matter. And this is what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. Here it reads, and is well known for her good deeds. Look at the next thing, such as bringing up children. That's raising children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So the main one I want to just focus is raising children. That's good work. If you do it properly, so that your children are raised in the fear of the Lord. That's great good work. Big time. Big time good work. Anyway, be that then as it may, when the apostle wrote the clause that we are starting in Romans 2 verse 7, when he said, to those who by persistence in doing good, or literally, what I've given you the translation this way, to the ones who, because of steadfast endurance or perseverance, which produces good work. When he wrote that, he in no way intended to convey that salvation is by work, but that good work is that which should characterize those who have done the first good work, which is faith in Christ, producing them by God. Those who have believed in Christ will then continue to do other good works that God approves or have in His plan for each believer. Hence, we contend then that the apostle conceives of believers who have eternal life as those who will continue in doing the good or what God approves, regardless of the challenges or the obstacles they may face. So now you can see that verse is not saying that you can walk yourself into heaven. It's saying those who already are heaven bound are those who walk those things. So this is a difference in translation, and that's why it's important for me to give you the translation I gave you to explain that. Otherwise, it sounds like salvation is by works. Anyway, so those who have been saved, they will continue to be faithful, to remain steadfast regardless of the challenges that they may face in their spiritual life. So anyway, the first then positive result of God's judgment or decision is eternal life. That's the first. The first result of His decision is eternal life. And that's what we have looked at, that He gave them, which He gives to all the elect, who in turn strive for eternal recognition. In other words, if you have eternal salvation, if you have eternal life, if you have everlasting life, your next goal is to strive for eternal recognition. You want God to recognize you. Now, it doesn't mean that, when I say this, I don't want people to think that I'm saying you can do what you want to, but the reality of it is this. When we study the Word of God, we're not really studying because of salvation anymore. Unless you're not saved yet. But if you're saved, that's not what we're studying. What we're studying now is to prepare for this honor, so that we can receive recognition by God. And that reward that we all strive for. Again, there's no way I can. I keep repeating myself, and I'll repeat as long as I'm standing on this pulpit, that there will be a distinction in heaven, and it will come from this: those who strive to get recognition, and those who don't. If you don't strive for it, you don't get it. But those who strive seriously, they devote themselves to the Word of God. They devote themselves to do everything to please God. They are the ones who will definitely receive eternal recognition by God. So strive for that. Not human recognition, but that comes from God. There's more though to cover, but we're out of time. So we will be just reminding you the overall message that we're looking at, which is: be concerned about doing good, because the result of God's judgment or decision on a person's deeds could be blessing or punishment. We've also focused on blessing, but maybe next week we take more of the punishment side. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if there's anyone here that what we study is really not yet an issue, because you're dead. You're not even in the ballpark yet. That is to say, you're not heaven bound yet. So what I taught this morning doesn't apply to you yet. The thing that's important to you right now is to have life. Everlasting or eternal life. To have it. Because only when you have it, then you begin this journey. So how do you get that? Well, the good news, it doesn't require anything from you, really. Because God in His love for you did all the work. He sent His Son Jesus Christ, who left heaven with all His glories, lowered Himself so He can elevate you to sonship. He suffered tremendously. They abused Him, spat on Him. He endured it because of His love for you is so overwhelming that He could endure those insults. He was thinking about you. When all the insults came to a head, He was condemned to die on the cross. So He was nailed on the ground through His body. Pain of unimaginable proportion ripped through His body. He didn't shout. He didn't say a word, so to say. For 3 hours, He was on that cross, suffering, occasionally exchanging words with people around, telling, also praying to the Father to forgive those who were crucifying Him, because they didn't know what they were doing. All of that He did because of His love. But once He hit noon, the next 3 hours on that cross, those hours were horrendous, because the Father turned His back on His Son. The Holy Spirit did the same. And therefore, Christ suffered for 3 hours without fellowship of the other two members of the Godhead. Those 3 hours represent separation from God. Now, that's what those who go to hell will experience for all eternity. Christ suffered there for 3 hours. It was so unbearable that he let out that cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you recognize how helpless you are, if you recognize how sinful you are, and you come by way of faith to God and say to him, you trust him that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. No matter what it is, if you believe that he died, rose again the third day, those sins will be all forgiven. And you will be given God's righteousness, without which you cannot be in heaven with him. You will also be given an everlasting life, or eternal life, so that you will spend eternity with him. So believe in him. On the other hand, if you say, "I don't want to believe in him, or I don't care yet," first of all, you don't know when you're going to die. And the other point of it is, if you're in that attitude, you're very close playing with going to hell, a horrendous place you don't want to go. So the fact that you're hearing my voice offering you this message of hope means that God wants you to have eternal life. So trust in him and have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be believers who are mindful of the heavenly blessings, especially seeking your recognition, not only in this life, but more importantly, in the eternal state. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.